Everyone worships something. It's how we were created. People throughout history have worshiped things, from possessions to wealth, power, even people. The same is true for us today. The problem is, when we worship things that were never meant to be worshipped, our lives tend to break down and problems arise. Those things were never meant to fill the void that only God can. So, what is it you worship?
This is an exciting day for me. I'm easily excited, I'll be honest, about preaching. But today, we get to start this series. And as the video said, everybody worships. Like, human beings worship. Everyone worships something. It's just how we were created. But ever since the fall to sin, we have a worship problem. We tend to worship things and people who were created things rather than God, our creator. So as a result, we experience breakdown, we experience deep problems in our lives as we worship things that were never meant to be glorified more than God. But the good news is this, and this is just one way to see the saving work of Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection for us, is that faith in Jesus brings about a restoration and a redemption of true worship. As we see together that we were made for worship, but then as we see how we are prone to a false worship, but then as we learn together what it looks like to worship God in spirit and in truth, the orientation of our hearts starts to shift back to where it was meant to be, where it was made to be, focused on lifting up and exalting the name of Jesus Christ, of worshiping and glorifying God, our Savior, our Creator, our Father in heaven, just as he made us to do. We were made for a whole life of worship, which is what this series is all about, and it really is the purpose of our lives. So where do we get this? Well, it's found throughout the Bible, but if you have a Bible, grab one, open it, go to your Bible app, find a Bible nearby and open it. We're going to look at one passage where we see this in Isaiah chapter 43. If you're not sure where Isaiah is, look it up in the table of contents. Isaiah chapter 43, starting in verse 1. Now we're going to read through this passage from the prophet Isaiah. I'm going to unpack it a bit, and I believe that we will find true purpose for our lives today. And this is such good news. Isaiah chapter 43, starting in verse 1. Listen to this. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead, since you are precious and honored in my sight. And because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is God's word. Now, the book of Isaiah is a collection of prophecies, visions, of sermons by Isaiah, son of Amoz, given around 700 BC. Now, this was a very tumultuous time for the people of Israel. Oftentimes, I don't know if this is true in your life, But God has never spoken to me more loudly or more clearly than when I'm in trouble. Have you ever had that experience? Things are going well, and you're like, praise the Lord, but you know, I haven't received a lot of direction from him lately. Everything starts falling apart. The wheels come off the cart. The car drives off the cliff, and God starts speaking loudly and clearly. Have you ever had that experience before? I have several times. That is absolutely what has happened with the people of Israel in this time. Chaos has broken out. The Assyrian Empire is at the foot of their door. Look at this map. Now, you don't have to read. I know you can't read that, but just look. That little red circle in the middle there, that's the kingdom of Judah. You know what the yellow stands for? Assyria. Okay, the Assyrian Empire in this time at 700 BC was at the height of their power. They were conquering everybody. No one was able to stand before the Assyrians. And just a bit before the time of Isaiah, the northern kingdom of the people of Israel had fallen. They were no more. The people had been exported and exiled to Assyria. The southern kingdom of Judah was left, and there was not much of them left. And the war machine of the Assyrians was at their doorstep. This was a time of chaos. The people were wondering about their future. They were wondering about the future of their children and their children's children. Will we have peace, or will we be wiped out? The people of Judah were like a little bug next to the boot of the Assyrians. Are we going to make it? Will we have enough food to feed our families? Will we have jobs? Will we be able to find family members in the future? Will our kids get married? Will they have kids? Will there be peace for them? Will there be security for them? It was a nervous time. It was a chaotic time. It was an uncertain time for the people of Judah. And God was speaking loudly and clearly to them through prophet after prophet after prophet. Now, Isaiah was one of the prophets that God had chosen to send to his people. And the prophet Isaiah was a mighty prophet. He was gifted with his language. If you read through the book of Isaiah, and I highly recommend that you do, it's beautiful. The imagery, the language, the vividness of his writing, the urgency of his writing. And here, in the face of the Assyrians, Judah had a great reason to be afraid. Now, if we go back to verse 1 of chapter 43, it says, but now, but now. Okay, so when I first read that, you probably missed it. But if you think about it, like, but now, what are you talking about, Isaiah? So we've kind of come into the middle of a stream of thought here. It started back in chapter 41 and 42. And so the verses immediately before our passage for the day, I'm just going to put them up so we can get a little context here. It says this: who handed Jacob over to become loot and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? For they would not follow his ways. They did not obey his law. So he, this is God, poured out on them his burning anger, the violence of war. It enveloped them in flames, yet they did not understand. It consumed them, but they did not take it to heart. Verse 1. But now, this is a turning point for the people of God. This is a turning point where they're about to pivot to something new. But now, this is what the Lord says. So this is the context of our passage. The people had been given over by God to the violence of war because of generation after generation of sinful, willful rebellion against God. The Assyrians were not an accident. This was a tool in God's hand to get the people to wake up? Did the people have good reason to be afraid? Absolutely. Did the people have good reason to be distracted by the things of their lives and maybe the worries of their day, to forget the purpose that God had given them, to forget that they had been made to live for the glory of God? Maybe. But here God explains that they're in this terrible situation so that they might wake up. Because there's a thing that is worse than facing the violence of war, and that's to walk in sinful disobedience away from the living God. Now this leads me to my point that I'm going to be working through this passage. You were made to live for the glory of God. You were made to live for the glory of God. And in this first section, in this first verse, actually, I won't get past verse 1, we're going to talk about that word made. You were made. Say made. Made. You were made to live for the glory of God. Verse 1. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you or called you by name. You are mine. This is the good news. This verse could summarize, it could be a summary of the gospel. But now, this is what God says. The one who created you, the one who formed you, Jacob and Israel, these are two different names for the same person. And throughout the Old Testament, Jacob and Israel are used interchangeably, not only to talk about the man Jacob, but also to describe the people of God, God's chosen people, who became the people from the tribe of Jacob or Israel. The nation of Israel came from this family. And so Isaiah here, I think, very intentionally uses these words. He who created you, he who formed you. God has not abandoned the people that he has made. Their world is full of chaos, and they're being distracted by all the worries of their lives. And maybe that's how you feel today. Maybe you've made it here, and that was a big accomplishment. Maybe you are living in a time of chaos personally, where it feels like everything is falling apart, where it feels, maybe it doesn't feel like your enemies are waiting outside the city gates for you, but it doesn't feel like a good season. In this passage, Isaiah delivers a message of good news saying, God has not lost track of you. Remember the one who created you and formed you? Remember him? He has not abandoned you, even in your chaos. He's not lost track of you, even as you're distracted by all the worries and the sin of life. Isaiah points back to God and says, remember the one who formed you? Remember him who created you? And he uses these words intentionally as a direct connection back to the creation stories of Genesis 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Same word that's used in Isaiah 43:1. He who created you. In Genesis 2, verse 7, it says this, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Same word, formed. When the people of Judah heard these words from the prophet Isaiah, they would have been reminded of Genesis 1 and 2, reminded where they came from, reminded about the creation of the world, reminded ultimately of who the Creator is. This is always step one to the reorientation of our hearts back to true worship. Remember who created you. Remember who formed you. Remember that your life is not an accident. Remember that you don't just exist, but you were made, and you were made for a purpose. No one can take that from you. The Assyrians couldn't take that from the people of Judah. No one can take that from you. No job loss, no illness, no enemy outside your gate can take the fact that God has made you. He has formed you. You have been designed for a particular purpose with all the wisdom of God and all the love of God. That's good news, right? So what's the purpose? Why have we been made? Why have we been formed? Why do we have breath in our lungs and life in our bodies here and now today? Why are we here? Number two, you were made to live for the glory of God. To live. You were made for life, a flourishing life, not just a measly run-of-the-mill, eking out your existence kind of life, but an abundant life, a life full of joy and peace and God's love flowing through you and out into the people in your lives and the community in which we live. It's a vibrant life. Jesus described it as a life that was like a city on a hill that you could look to and find safety and security there. It's like a light that needs to be displayed that gives light to a room that illuminates the darkness. That's the type of life that we have the opportunity to have by faith in Jesus. You see, when the world became corrupted by the power of sin and death, God, the Creator, He didn't just sit back and watch everything fall apart. He wasn't okay with the chaos or the breakdown or the distortion of our identities and our ideas about our purpose and value and what we have to offer in this world. God didn't just form you. He didn't just create you and then step back and watch your life drift into chaos. God stepped in to do something about it. Look again at verse 1. Do not fear. Do not fear. Did you notice that down in verse 5, it says, do not be afraid? God repeats himself so often about our fear. He knows that we're fearful creatures. We're so easily afraid. We're easily startled. We're easily shaken. And we become fearful and ruled and mastered by those fears. God repeats this command more than anything else in his word. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. It's okay. Don't be afraid. And the reason that he repeats this is he knows how we're formed. He understands the things that you face, the challenges, sometimes the chaos, sometimes the sin within that is so difficult to overcome. Do not fear. Why, God? What basis do we have to have courage in this world? What basis do we have not to be afraid? He says this, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you or called you by name. You are mine. Our basis for courage, what combats our fear, is the truth that we have been made for a life with God. We have been saved through the person and work of Jesus for a life with God. And this isn't just like a spiritual life. This is a life that is a personal relationship with God. He says, I summoned you, I called you by name. God in heaven knows your name. He's not wondering about who you are or what you're into. He's not curious about the things that you like to do or don't like to do, the ways that you're gifted, all the experiences that you've had, interesting memories and dreams that you might have. God isn't wondering about those things. He knows those things. He knows your name. And in Scripture, a name represents everything about the person. It's not just your name. Today, we take naming people a little bit more lightly. We name people names because we think the names are cool, or we like them, or whatever. Or maybe it was a relative that we really liked or just heard about or something like that. But a name doesn't really represent the whole person. In this time and place, it did. So your name was a representation of all of your character, everything of who you are. God in heaven, your creator, your redeemer, your savior, has called you by name. David. He knows our name. This is the basis for our courage. This is why we don't have to be afraid. And this whole section here, in brackets, do not fear, down to verse 5, do not be afraid. This is all about fear being conquered through a personal relationship with God that he has formed and he has accomplished through his saving work. Look at that. I have redeemed you. That means to buy back. We were in captivity, enslaved. In Ephesians 2, it says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And God, by his great mercy and grace, has been able to buy us back. He has paid our redemption price so that we might be free. And where he did that, when he did that, was when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, laid down his life for us on the cross. It was by his death that we can have life. You were made to live for the glory of God. This life is possible. Though we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, now we have been made alive by faith in Christ and through the person and work of Christ. We might have life in Christ, real life, abundant life, that kingdom life that God longs to give you in a personal relationship with him. We are his. God says, you are mine. Verse 2. Is it time to move on to verse 2? I think that's enough for verse 1. Okay, it will pick up the pace a little bit here after we go on. So verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze or consume you. Now, this is such a beautiful passage. Isaiah is the man. He can write, he can talk good, okay? He can form words together and they're beautiful. This sounds so poetic because he's such a gifted writer. It's tempting to read this verse poetically and say, yes, that's a beautiful thing, you know, kind of like how God protects his people. But no. If you've read through the Old Testament, you'll know these things actually happened. God actually did these things. That's how beautiful and powerful the work of God is in the world. He can do something and it's like poetry. Remember when God allowed his people to cross through the waters and they did not sweep over them? Led by Moses when he rescued his people out of captivity in Egypt. Remember when God allowed the people of Israel to go into the promised land, crossing the River Jordan, led by Joshua? They were not overwhelmed. Remember the story of the three Hebrew men who survived through the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They walked through the fire with Jesus, and they weren't burned. They were not set ablaze or consumed. This is the type of life that God has for his people. This is the type of power that he has, that he brings to the table when you have a relationship with him. Let's continue on. Verse 3, 4. Okay, that means because. So all of those things, surviving the waters and the river and the flames, the people of God were allowed to go through those things because I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. This is the person of God. This is God's character. Who is God? He's the Holy One. That means he's set apart. He's transcendent. He's over all of his creation. The Creator is not part of his creation. The Creator is the Creator, and everything else is his creation. That's part of his holiness. But another aspect of the holiness of God is his purity, his perfect righteousness. There is not a shadow of sin within God. He is complete light, perfect and pure. When the Israelites in the Old Testament prepared their articles for worship, for use in the tabernacle and then in the temple, they were prepared in a certain way to represent the fact that they were being set apart for the use of the Lord. They were holy. These articles would have been formed in a certain way, covered in gold. They were designed to convey the value and the purity of something that is holy. And God says, when you pass through the waters, you will not be overwhelmed or consumed in the chaos of this world, for I, the Lord, am the Holy One, your Savior. Now, this next passage is interesting. For God has chosen his people. He's chosen them because of his love for them. It says that in this passage. And he's jealous in love for his people. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. If you had a close relative say something like that to you, it would mean a lot, wouldn't it? You're precious and honored in my sight. I love you. That would mean a ton if it came from a parent, or maybe if you have kids, if it came from one of your kids. I had another birthday, happens every year, this past week, and my kids wrote these great birthday cards, and it meant a ton. I don't even like cards. I think cards are a waste of time. And yet I was reading these cards and was like, wow, it just means so much. You know, I don't know how long it took them to come up with those things. Maybe they're like Isaiah and they're just good with words, but it meant the world to me. And here we have God who created you, who formed you, who knows everything about you, who is so enamored with you and values you so much. He says, I considered you to be precious and honored in my sight because I love you. The more someone really knows you, the deeper, more powerful the impact is when someone says something like this. And no one knows you more than God. No one knows you better than he knows you. And this is how he feels about you in Christ. You are precious and honored in my sight. I love you. I will give people in exchange for you. Now, I'll be honest. I read that and I was like, whoa, like that's kind of intense, God. But you know what? A true, vibrant love relationship is intense. The truth is that I would give people for my kids. Not any of you, okay? So I love all of you. But I would certainly give people for my kids. And here is God saying this, I will give people in exchange for you. I will give, literally it says, man in exchange for you. Women, you're off the hook. Nations in exchange for your life. And then again, God repeats himself. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I'm here beside you, side by side. Okay, this is the type of life that God has created you for and has saved you into in Christ. You were made to live for the glory of God. This type of life, in this type of personal relationship with God, in this almost inappropriate amount of love of God for you, this is the life. Love is the motivation. And then at the end of this passage, he says, I'm going to gather my children back. And this is my third point. You are made to live for the glory of God. This is the point. Your life is not an accident. You don't just exist. You were made for a purpose. And the purpose is found through your Creator God and a saving relationship. And later on in the scriptures, we see that that's all that that requires is faith in Jesus Christ, to believe him and to trust him, that he is who he said that he is, and he has done and accomplished what he claimed to do through his death and his resurrection from the dead. This is the life we were created to live. This is the life that is possible by faith in Jesus. This is his kingdom life. But you and I were made to live for the glory of God. Verse 6 says, I will say to the north, give them up, and the south, do not hold them back. Here we have this picture of God speaking to the globe and gathering his children to himself. To the north and south, the east and the west, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Here, God switches into family language, where he is our father, and we then, by faith in Christ, become his children, sons and daughters of God. And a reality of the salvation of Jesus that is offered by faith alone is one of adoption. We, by faith in Christ, are adopted into the family of God. We become sons and daughters. That is all fleshed out in the New Testament, where we, the Apostle Paul especially, realizes we have been given the full inheritance rights of the children of God. We get to inherit all of God's kingdom, all of God's stuff. We get everything in Christ. And here is a beautiful picture of God bringing his children from all over the earth. Every nation, every tongue and tribe, every people, every ethnicity, men and women, children from all over the world gathering into himself. It's a beautiful picture. God wants his family. He's working to gather his family. Verse 7, everyone who is called by my name. There's that phrase again, called by my name. In the New Testament, that would be some of the language that the Apostle Paul especially would pick up to describe his own salvation. I was called. When I was called, he uses that language to talk about when he became a Christian. Now, the Apostle Paul had a pretty crazy conversion experience. He came face to face with the risen Jesus, which is a fantastic way to become a Christian. I highly recommend that. You can either do that or you can come face to face with him through his word to this day as well, either way. But when Paul met Jesus, he describes that event as being called. When God called me, when he called me out of darkness, out of death, into light, into life, into his family, when God called my name, when he wrote my name in the book of life, when he knew my name, he didn't have to ask it. He didn't have to ask how to spell it. When he called my name, that's what it means to be a Christian. God has called you through the power and person of his Son and through the presence and power of his Spirit. God has called us. Maybe today he's calling you. Maybe you don't know Jesus and you haven't met him yet. The offer is obvious. The door's open. Jesus says, I'm here. I'm knocking. Let me in. Open your heart to receive him today by faith. You were made to live for the glory of God. Not just for yourself, not just for your stuff, but for God's glory. Your whole life can be an offering of worship, in other words. Verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. There it is. That's your purpose. That's my purpose. We've been created. We're not an accident. You have a purpose and a mission, and it's found in Christ, in a relationship with God. It's given when God calls your name. It's to live. It's not to continue any longer in this path of darkness and death and destruction, but to life. And this life can be lived for the glory of God. That's why we were made. We have been formed for the glory of God. It says so right there in verse 7. Our whole lives can be a testimony to the glory of God. Everything about your life, your personality, can glorify God. As quirky and weird as it can be sometimes, I know I have a personality too. It can be quirky and weird at times. Maybe a lot of times. Your personality can be a testimony to the glory of God. Your relationship certainly can be a testimony to the glory of God. How you look and act and interact with the people in your life, does it reflect the glory and the love and the grace of God? Then it magnificently glorifies God, your creator. Your family certainly can glorify God. It can be an offering of worship. As you sacrificially work to love and serve the people in your home, every day, day in and day out, you can offer that home as a place of worship, glorifying God. Every time you go to work, you can glorify God. You see, this is what you were made for. Worship is not simply what happens on Sunday morning alone, although this is a wonderful part of our worship and our life of worship. When the people of God, the family of God, gathers together to worship the Lord together, and we can be reminded of what's true, and we can be reminded of the story, and we can be reminded of who our Creator is and who our Savior is and how He has rescued and redeemed us through the power of Jesus. Oh, and then we can turn our hearts together to worship the Lord. It's the best. It's not just a nice to have thing, it's a need to have thing, because as human beings, we have been made to worship. And we so easily get off track. We so easily get distracted away from God with the busyness and the chaos and the worries of our lives. But this whole series, I want to call us back, or maybe for you, to call you to a new way to live, because you were made to live for the glory of God. Worship is about everything in your life. It's not just one of the things in your life. Do you see that? Do you remember who made you? Do you remember who saved you? Do you remember why? It's so that we might do anything and everything in life for the glory and honor and praise of God, lifting up the name of Jesus and exalting it on high. That is the greatest honor and privilege, and it is exactly what you and I have been made to do. Let's do it together. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much that you love us and have not abandoned us in the chaos and in the worries of our lives. God, I pray that your message not to be afraid and to remember who made us and to remember that you have saved us and remember that you are with us and remember that you will protect us and remember that you are in love with us as your sons and your daughters in your family. God, give us that knowledge deep within our hearts, and may that truth give us the passion to be able to worship you fully and freely in every aspect of our lives, not just Sunday mornings, but every single day for the rest of our lives. God, I pray, I just feel that there's someone here that has not received your call. I pray that they would have faith now. God, it's an amazing thing that you have called me by name. I pray that this knowledge would change our lives radically. And that the rest of our lives, we would join with the song that all of creation is singing of worship to its creator. That our song would join the song of the stars and of the waves of the peoples of the earth in the past and present and future. And that everything and everyone would acknowledge who you are in your glory. God, we reflect back your love with our love and thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.